Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG Solo Day of Glory, and the title of today's message is Let's Learn to Pray Like Jesus. We're going to focus on Luke chapter 11 verse 1. Last week we focused on Luke chapter 1 verse 13, and we looked at whether our prayers were answered or unanswered, and this is kind of a continuation in that series or that focus on prayer. You know, last week we looked at how our prayers can be answered. And when they sometimes don't look like they're answered, but they really are answered. You know, we all know when we have a speedy delivery. And that's when we get an immediate answer, and we're out there giving praise reports, and that's great, and we're praising Jesus. But that doesn't always happen. Last week we saw that first, sometimes our prayers are simply denied. Other times, they're strategically delayed. And then thirdly and finally, we found that sometimes the answer to our prayers are strangely different than what we asked for, but a huge blessing nevertheless. So if you didn't hear last week's message, before you really get into this one, or after, go back and check out SDG message number 118. Is your prayer answered, unanswered, or answered? Now today, we're going to look at how Jesus prayed. And there's so much we don't really understand about the mystery of prayer. There truly is. C.S. Lewis wrote on it. Great minds through the ages who just loved the Lord wrote about it. But the point is that God's commanded us to pray, so we ought to learn how to pray. Amen? Now, the best way to learn to pray is to study the prayer life of Jesus, and that's what we're going to do today. Remember, he is the Son of God, whose every move was in concert with the Father while here on earth. So imagine being one of those disciples and watching Jesus pray. You know, the core lessons of the faith, once delivered unto the saints, like Jude said, are always best learned by looking towards Jesus. Did you know the prayer, that gift, that privilege, it's our greatest privilege and also our greatest power, but our biggest failure as Christians. So what did disciples do back when they were learning at the feet of Jesus? Well, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, "And it came to pass that as he," that's Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, the truth is, we don't have a failure in our lives that isn't related to improper or deficiencies in our prayer. So we don't have any need in our lives. There's not a single need in our lives that prayer won't help fill. Yet, sadly, most of us don't pray properly, and most Christians aren't successful in their prayer lives, including myself. Now, if you study the prayer life of Jesus, which we're going to do today, you're going to discover that prayer wasn't a nicety in his life. Jesus prayed without ceasing. Now, think about that. The very God incarnate who came to earth, the Word made flesh, and this is the season we're celebrating right now, the Christmas season, the commemoration or remembrance of Jesus, the very God incarnate coming in the flesh, the creator of the universe. You know, he didn't even have to work to make the universe. He merely spoke, and he flung galaxies into existence. You know, his work was on the cross. But the point I'm trying to make here is he became flesh, and during this walk on earth, the way, you know, he was dependent moment upon moment, day by day, for his entire life upon prayer. So first, let's notice that the ministry of Jesus commenced with prayer. I'm going to read Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, there's no doubt that Jesus prayed back when he was a child. This is what he said to his mother. You remember when they lost him? They were on one of their pilgrimages to the temple. And Mary and Joseph, his stepdad, lost track of him. They didn't know where he was. They thought he was somewhere else in the crowd. And they were panicked. You know, they were looking for him. And when they found Jesus, who has been separated from them, here's what he said to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So back then, as a youth, Jesus was walking in close fellowship with the Father through prayer. Now later, when he began his public ministry at age 30, he began by getting baptized, but not before he concluded the baptism with John at the River Jordan, as told in this portion of Luke, with prayer. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, God incarnate, commenced his ministry here on earth with prayer. But then we see that his ministry, his entire ministry for those 3 years that we see these accounts given to us in the four Gospels, was concentrated on prayer. So prayer wasn't some sideline activity for Jesus, and neither was it incidental for Jesus. No. No, it was the point of his concentration. You know, for example, Jesus prayed when he wanted direction. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. And it says there that in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he, that's Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." So early in this morning alone, he was found by his apostles doing what? Praying. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God incarnate, was praying, off alone praying. Now, here's a little background on that story. Jesus was out there alone early one morning praying, and his disciples were out looking for him, and when they found him, they said, Jesus, we've been looking for you. The people down there, they need you. There's more that came. They heard the news, and they came. They need to be healed. They need to be delivered. They need to be fed. Now, remember, this all just happened the day before, and he'd been out doing all this stuff. So he'd been very busy casting out the demons, healing, he even healed Peter's mother-in-law. He was ministering to the sick. The crowds were pressing in on him. And then very, very early the next day, what's he do? He goes out and prays. Now, others needed him, but what does he say here? Remember, he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So Jesus went out to pray early in the morning before he started anything, seeking direction from the Father. And then after he got the direction, he knew what his Father's plan for him was that following day. So Jesus was delivered from what many people in the ministry are victim of. And I call that the tyranny of the urgent. You know, God doesn't want us to be busy. God wants us to be doing his will. Jesus said, for the meat I eat is to do the will of the Father. So he sought that direction moment by moment. And that's what we're to do too. So the truth is here, there's enough time in every single day to do gracefully everything that God the Father wants you and me to be doing as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that true? So how about either an amen or an oh my, oh me right now? Where are you at in this? Are you busy? Are you a victim to the tyranny of the urgent? Or are you following the will of the Father? Are you seeking the direction of the Father each and every morning so that you aren't falling prey to the tyranny of the urgent? So Jesus concentrated on prayer each and every day for direction to know the way of the Father. And then Jesus concentrated on prayer for devotion. So not only for the way of God, but for the worship of God. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. And it says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of all their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You know, imagine these crowds. Preachers just love crowds, you know. And Jesus had great multitudes all clamoring over him. It says there in that scripture, he was famous. Just imagine the praises being heaped upon Jesus. So he was enjoying all that. What others in ministry would call great success. And in the middle of it all, what did he do? He withdrew to pray alone with God. Now, a great danger in all of our hearts is being too busy doing God's work and failing to make time to get alone with God the Father and pray. So our greatest success could become our greatest failure and lead to our demise. And this story says it all. I just want to share this story with you. It's a story about some old, grizzly mountain climbers that met a novice mountain climber, just wanted to get to the top of the mountain, so they all decided they were going to give him the thrill of climbing a mountain and do it, you know, with experience and instruction and guidance. They wanted to just pass on this mountain climbing tradition to this young novice. So they inched up, they crawled up this mountain. It's cold. They saw the pinnacle there. The air was getting thinner, and the wind was blowing fiercer. And so they decided near the pinnacle they're going to let the novice have the thrill of reaching the peak first. So the novice got up there, and they were pushing him up from behind. And when he got up there, he stood up, and he looked all around, 360 degrees, marveling at this view with the wind blowing, when the second man, that grizzly experienced mountaineer right behind him, yelled at the top of his lungs, "To your knees, sir." That's what he said, "To your knees, sir." And the point here is that when you reach the top, the very top, the only safe place, to be is on your knees. Now, this novice mountaineer was in danger of being blown off the top of that mountain by those fierce winds. So if God elevates you, if God lifts you up, the only safe place to be is on your knees, like Jesus was when the scriptures say he became famous. Remember, in the midst of all the clamor of those crowds, Jesus isolates himself, and what's he do? He prays. So Jesus prayed for direction to know the way of God. Jesus prayed in devotion out of the worship of God, and we should all make our lives a prayer. And then Jesus prayed in all of his decisions for the wisdom of God. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it reads, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Now just picture that, all night in prayer. Have you ever prayed all night? I have one friend named Saju who does that. I can't imagine doing it. I want to be able to do that. But Jesus did that routinely. Here's an example. He did it in the garden at Gethsemane the night he was betrayed, right before his crucifixion and his work on the cross. He prayed all night. He prayed so diligently and so fervently that night that he sweat drops of blood. And you don't think you need prayer? Are you better than Jesus? Am I better than Jesus? Do we have more strength and wisdom and ability than Jesus, God incarnate? And then what did he do? After all that night in prayer, he chose his 12 disciples. So he had a big decision to choose his 12 out of the multitude. And so he knew he needed wisdom, and he needed wisdom from on high. And what did he do? He prayed all night long. And likewise, we all need to soak our major decisions, each and every one of them, in prayer. Then Jesus also prayed out of dependence. Yes, out of dependence. So we need to pray before we do the work of the Lord. You know, Jesus had a lot of work to do, and he always prayed in dependence before he worked. Take the resurrection story of Lazarus, for example. In John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, it reads, "And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." So in this story of the raising of Lazarus, they rolled away the stone, and then Jesus said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Now Lazarus is dead, and he needs to be delivered, but Jesus didn't just walk up there and say, "Lazarus, come out." No. The first thing he did was to begin with prayer. Now, I'd be a fool to preach and teach and work in ministry without depending upon the Lord, Jesus Christ, each and every moment. So before everything I do, I pray. Now, there must be an absolute dependence upon the Father before we embark upon his work, and that's the point here. Now, if Jesus depended upon the Father for direction and devotion, don't you think we need to depend upon him for direction and devotion too? You know, after feeding the 5,000, he didn't brag, he prayed. Now, perhaps the greatest act of his prayer was the prayer of determination, and I alluded to it before, and this happened in the garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, and what he sought there was the will of God. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 42, and it reads, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And then he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." That's when he was sweating the drops of blood. "And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Wow, that's intense. That's why he sweated those drops of blood. I mean, that cup, contained all the sins of the world, all the sorrows of the world. They were all distilled down to that one cup, and he knew he had to drink it. Not only did he have to drink it, but he had to become it. And then when his Father looked upon him, he'd no longer see his beloved son, but he'd see all the sin, all the sorrow of this world, and his wrath was poured out upon his beloved. That's why he prayed so diligently, and that's why he didn't want it, but that's why he said, seeking and wanting the will of God, you know? That's why he said, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. So here's Jesus in his darkest hour before the cross praying in determination, seeking and wanting nothing except the will of the Father. Now, as Christians, we're going to face all sorts of bitter things in life. Nothing could even begin to approach what Jesus did there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But nonetheless, we're going to face bitter challenges in this world. And we're in a time of tribulation right now before Jesus returns for his bride. So the Christian life isn't a bed of roses with all honey and no bees. And that's the point. And what we need to do is pray in determination like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let me ask you a question, and this is a very serious question. Are you willing to have your own personal Gethsemane and your own personal Calvary so that you may have your own personal Easter? And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, a lot of Christians understand, like Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that we've all been reconciled to the Father through the death of the Son. And most Christians get that. They know they're saved by Jesus and his death and suffering and, you know, penalty of the cross, but they don't get the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, which is best explained in the Amplified Version. And it says, how much more so in the life of the resurrection? That's our own personal Easter. You know, overcoming the power of sin daily through the power of the resurrected Christ living in us. And I paraphrase that, but that's the point. So are you willing to have your own personal Gethsemane and your own personal Calvary so that you can live that life of the resurrection? Unless you do, you'll never have victory over sin. So the Christian life isn't an easy road, and none of us are going to make it without prayer and prayer like Jesus did. Now, so far we've looked at the commencement of Jesus' ministry with prayer when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and then we learned that his ministry was concentrated in prayer in all these powerful ways that we just looked at. Now, let's conclude and see how even to this day, the ministry of Jesus continues in prayer, yes, to this very day. He's still praying for you and me. Now, we ask each other, hey, would you pray for me? And I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then somebody will say, I'll pray for you, Bro Ken. And that's great. And praise God we do that. But don't ever feel like no one's praying for you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our High Priest in the heavenlies, he's praying for you and me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 reads, wherefore he, that's Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. Now just think about this for a moment. Reflect upon it. Go back and reread Hebrews 7:25. He died that our sins might be forgiven and cleansed. But now he lives and he continues. So he gave himself for us, that he may give himself to us as our great high priest. Do you see this? It's kind of like tying into what was going on there over in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, with the whole reconciliation with the Father through the death of the Son, and now this life in the resurrection, victory over the power of sin. Well, here, Jesus went from being our Savior to being our high priest. It's just so powerful when you start to really see what that verse means in Hebrews 7:25. The Bible says that he was able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. Now, I used to think that passage meant he was able to save whosoever. And it's true. I know he is. You know, I used to like to say from the guttermost to the uttermost. You know what I mean? Jesus could save anybody, whosoever calleth upon his name. And it does imply that, but there's a deeper meaning here, a much more deeper meaning. Now, Jesus can do that, like I said, so yeah, that's explained there in that verse, but it's so much deeper. It really is. That passage means that he is able to keep us all the way through. All the way through. You know, as long as we surrender and forsake all and trust Jesus. And that's the point here. Now, after all I've been through, and I've shared it with you in some of the past messages, and John has asked me to write up my testimony. We're working on a book. And I'll have it in great detail there. You marvel at how God operates in our lives. I just know now, at this point in my life, that I'd never have been able to make it if Jesus were not praying for me, ever interceding on my behalf and your behalf. And when you start to realize that, you know, you can really become an overcomer. So he is able to save them from the uttermost. But get this. We have a Savior who died for us, and now we have a high priest who lives for us. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, the disciples saw him praying, and they asked him to teach them how to pray. So as we looked at the prayer life of Jesus, just remember, his entire ministry here on earth commenced with prayer. And then it was concentrated on. And to this day, he continues in prayer on our behalf. So this is saying, if we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're encouraged to do, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know? He says, walk ye in it, you know? We're supposed to be like him. So we must be men and women of prayer. And that's the point. Now maybe you're thinking, okay, that's all good and grand, but I'm human. And Jesus is God. Well, don't view him in this particular example of how to pray and what proper prayer is from his perspective of deity. No, 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 no. He's God. He's all God. But remember, he's also all man. So rather than viewing him from his deity, look at him from the perspective of his humanity. Remember, he's both Son of God and Son of Man. He came to show us the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Remember, he laid aside his deity. He put a veil over it. Doesn't mean he wasn't. He just said, I'm not going to use it. I'm going to use the same methods that are available to each and every believer through the way of the cross to have victory over sin and live a resurrection life. That's how Jesus walked here. So he laid aside that, and he walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, each of you can do this if you take your own personal Gethsemane and live it. If you take your own personal Calvary and live it, then you can have your own personal Easter, the resurrection, and live a life of victory in this new life. So Jesus said, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall have life by me. John 6:57. And then he goes on to say, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. John 20:21. So what he's saying here is, do what I did while I was here on earth, and then the relationship I had with the Father, you will have with me. So Jesus wants us to be like him. And what he is to the Father, then we will be to him. And he said, I and the Father are one. Isn't that example? So he's our example as the Son of Man. That's the point I'm trying to make in this journey called the Way. Now, there's a lot I don't understand about prayer, and I'm going to be honest with you about that. And if I were to mention some of it to you, you might doubt that I truly believe, but it's not a matter of that. I do believe. It's just that I don't understand it. I'll give you one example. Why should I tell God what he already knows and then ask him to do what I know he already wants me to do? I mean, what's that all about? And that's just a little thing that I really kind of wonder about sometimes. But I still believe, and I'm told to pray, so I'm going to pray. Now, Thomas Edison said something about the light bulb back in 1921 that kind of really drove the point home. He said, we don't know 1,000,001% about anything. We don't know what water is. We don't know what light is. We don't know how electricity works. We don't know what gravity is. We don't know what magnetism is. We have a lot of hypotheses about these things, but that's all. We don't know. That's Edison's point. But don't let our ignorance deprive our use of these things. Now, there's a lot about electricity I don't know. But I'm not going to sit around in the dark. I'm going to turn the light switch on. Likewise, there's a lot I don't know about prayer, but I'm still going to pray. You know, so we all need to pray and say as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I just want to read the words from the Hillsong song that we're going to wrap up with. And it's a song that's called With All That I Am, and it's a prayer to Jesus. There's only one word in here that I'm going to suggest we change, and it's in the first sentence. Now, the song goes, Into your hands I commit again with all that I am for you, Lord. And the only thing I'd suggest is don't commit, surrender. Whenever you commit, you still have the choice not to do. But when you surrender, what's the last thing you ever do on your own free will if you surrender? If a bad guy puts a gun in your back and says, stick him up, the last thing you do is put your hands up. At that point, you're totally under his power and his authority. And that's what we have to do as believers. So the only word I'd change in this song, otherwise it's a powerful prayer to Jesus, is into your hands I surrender again with all that I am for you, God. You hold my world in the palm of your hands, and I'm forever yours. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. With all I am, I walk with you. Wherever you go, through tears and joy, I trust in you. And I will live in all your ways, your promises forever. I will worship you. So just make your life a life of prayer and a life of worship. Now, I love you all. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you and your families. Use this season to just let your light shine. You know, just let the light shine. And surrender. Again, don't commit, but surrender again with all that you are to the Lord Jesus. Just let others see his light shining in you. And then when they ask, share this good news with them. Merry Christmas. I love you all.
bless you for it.
Just remember to surrender again with all that you are to the Lord Jesus. Merry Christmas. I love you.